Well, the computers are going crazy on me here. Just sitting here trying to do the weather, you know. Maybe it's a sign of the end times. Computers will go crazy. That's what I think it is. Jesus is coming back. Maybe he'll be back before 11 o'clock when I have to do the weather and I won't screw it up. Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. It's a Friday. It's a bright, sunshiny day here where we are in our St. Louis studios. And we are turning the program over to you. We've had a lot of rain. We've had a lot of clouds here for about a week and a half. So our spirits are lifted a little bit by at least the sunshine, even though it is very cold where we are. I hope it is pleasant where you are, because the weather in the United States and some of the things around the world has been pretty rough here. One of the things that I want to talk about today here on Ask the Pastor, and of course we'll give you a chance to ask the questions you would like to ask as well, but let's say first welcome and good morning to Pastor Michael Walther, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Got
good
your heavy overcoat with you today?
You bet. My gloves and hat, just in case.
Did you come out of the office this morning and head to the car, and did you think, yeah, never mind, I'm going back in the building. They can do the Bible study without me.
Oh, well. No, life goes on.
Life goes on.
Got to be there.
Life goes on whether you're hot or cold. Anything you want to talk about coming up at Good Shepherd here in the next couple of weeks or so?
Well, we do have coming up in February our Women's Day of Renewal, and also in February, the end of February, the last Sunday, Dr. Brighton will be at Good Shepherd on Sunday from 4 to 8 doing a presentation on the book of Revelation. So
is
we're
that
looking
a one-day thing
that.
Or a
just a one-day thing, right. So
really?
Looking forward to that. And,
might have to try to get over there to see
yeah,
that.
Yeah,
just see if the Rams lose this Saturday. That won't be a problem then. Is that on a Sunday night, did you say?
That's a Sunday night.
Sunday night. All right, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with questions and comments, it is your program on Fridays, so come on in with whatever it is that's on your mind. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Dear Heavenly Father, in the midst of all these things that are happening around us in the world today, we know that you have told us in your word that we should expect there to be various kinds of problems. And even as the end of all things approaches, those problems will get worse and worse. And yet you also promise us over and over again that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that his promises of truth, of life, and of salvation are ours always, and there's nothing that can shake us from them. Bless us today in our Bible study as we think about your word and ask questions and discuss. Guide us with your Holy Spirit in wisdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I got a picture here off the internet. I'm not sure exactly how this came to me, although I heard that, you know, there are webcams around the country and around
right.
the world. They put up a
put
camera,
them up there, and
you can go to this webcam and you can look at something.
Yeah, some of them you can even move if you get on at the right time.
Well, that's right. And this is believed to have come from one of those webcams. This is a photograph from Thailand.
Oh, my goodness.
And it appears to have, I wish we could hold this up to the microphone and show everybody at home, it appears to have captured this approaching wave off the coast of Thailand. For those of you who can't see the picture, I'll describe it for you. It appears to be an urban area, coastal urban area, with several large buildings on the coast and a four-lane highway running right along the beach. A large wave has crashed into the coastline there and has spilled over onto the highway. There are automobiles. It's a busy time of the day. There are automobiles traversing the highway. And probably, I would say, 300 to 400 yards out from the coast is a wave that is approaching the coastline that's almost as tall as the tall buildings that are on the coastline. I think, Pastor Walther, you can look at it and you confirm that it is a chilling sight,
yes.
Is it not? And the thing about this that really gets my attention is that these people who are in these cars here are about to die.
Right.
They're probably no more than 10 to 15 seconds from being swept over by this wave. And I think it's pictures like this and the experience of this tsunami in the Indian Ocean has gotten our attention.
Mm-hmm.
Here's another article. This is a science article that came via email. It says, How Earthquake Jolted the Planet. This is by Nigel Hawks. I don't know who he is, but anyway, he's the author. He says, Sumatra is thought to have moved by as much as 120 feet and the Earth to have shifted on its axis. The earthquake responsible for the Asian tsunami was so powerful that it changed the local geography, shifting islands and the mainland of Sumatra by as much as 120 feet, according to American seismologists. The energy released by the quake was so huge that it may have caused the Earth to wobble on its axis. Geophysicists are calling it a megathrust, the term used for the most powerful of changes in the Earth's surface. Pressure built up over nearly two centuries was released in a single snap. That earthquake has changed the map, Ken Hudnut of the U.S. Geological Survey said. Based on seismic modeling, some of the smaller islands off the southwest coast of Sumatra may have moved to the southwest by about 20 meters. That is a lot of slip. In addition, the energy released as the two sides of the undersea fault slipped against each other probably made the Earth wobble on its axis. We can detect very slight motions of the Earth, and I would expect that the Earth wobbled when the earthquake occurred due to the massive amount of energy exerted and the sudden shift in mass, he said. And then it goes on. You know, we've had occasion on this program to talk about the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that Jesus said there would be earthquakes in various and diverse places, things like that. And, yes, these are signs that the Earth will someday come to an end. And then virtually every pastor that talks about this on here says, but we don't know the day and the hour. They all get nervous right away. You know, we're not going to say we're not going to say that tomorrow's the day. But almost without exception, the pastors who have come to this program who have discussed this subject have said, I don't know if you agree with this, that there will be an increase. As we get closer and closer to the end, these things are going to get worse. Do you agree with that?
Right. In my personal Bible reading this morning, I happen to be reading Mark 13, and that's the great sermon that Jesus gave from the Mount of Olives, and he talked about these things, and he does say there that, in those days, there will be, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. In a lot of places, the Bible describes kinds of cosmic upheaval as well as civil upheaval among people, lovelessness, things like that. So you get a combination of all kinds of bad things happening in the world. The Bible describes that as increasing as the end draws near. So,
well, in the past, I mean, just to give deference to the argument that our day is not necessarily any different than the 1600s or any of these other periods of time. Well, but it is, because the Bible said that the end can't come until the gospel is preached in every nation, every land. And we have communications now which has made that possible. Never before has there been dissemination like there is now.
Mm-hmm.
That makes this period of time different. What also makes this period of time different is the ability of man to annihilate himself probably in the course of 24 hours if things got out of control because of nuclear energy. Those things give us pause. Those things could not have been said in the year 1000 or the year 500. And now comes an earthquake that's not just an earthquake, but apparently makes the whole planet wobble on its axis. Somebody might be given to say, Pastor Walder, this is it. What more do you need? This is it. It has to be coming soon. How do you respond to that?
Well, the response I would have is, good. I'm glad. What are you going to do about it now? The signs have always been there.
We're going to work for peace and harmony, and we're going to stop global warming, and we're going to stop destroying our environment, and that's what they say.
Yeah, I think the point that Jesus makes over and over again is watch and pray, And that the knowledge that the end is coming is something that should dislodge us from our complacency, certainly, personally, and also as far as our calling in life is concerned, you know, that we should be thinking about where is my life in relationship to God and His plan and His will. And if that is in the right spot, then also, what can I be doing to serve Him? How can I live my life in a way that serves Him and accomplishes what He wants to see done, namely more people hearing the gospel and believing and being saved. And so it does have a kind of a motivating impact on us to be, as Jesus says, you know, we need to work now because this is the time to do the work. There's a time coming when nobody will work. There's an end coming, so we labor.
You know, California appears to be ready to wash into the Pacific Ocean, and Florida is still recovering from
hurricanes.
Being battered by four separate hurricanes, and I understand half of Ohio is underwater from, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but half the counties in Ohio are in emergency situation because we have weather problems all over our country.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere, somebody who has either read Late Great Planet Earth or has read the Left Behind series is convinced, with the knowledge that they're not going to come to you and say, it's tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Because they know you will say, well, we don't know the day and the hour. So they're not going to do that. But they're convinced that Jesus is at the door.
Mm-hmm.
Is that... Okay, let me say one more thing. Please don't say, we should always believe that Jesus is at the door. That's not what I'm talking about.
I know.
I'm talking about, unlike the people in 1700, unlike the people in 1400, the people in 2005 know that Jesus is at the door. We're not going to see, they probably would say, 2015.
I don't know if we should do it that way. I don't know if we should say that the times are different from the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s. But ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, there has been, he could have come back at any time. And we don't exactly know how to fully draw all sorts of the conclusions that we could from about the gospel being preached to all nations. But anyway, the point is, if a person feels that the Lord could come today, you know, what do they mean by that? If they mean I'm going to sell everything and go up on a mountaintop and wait for the Lord to come, I think
some people have done that.
Yeah, they've done that in the past, and that would not be what I would advise them to do. That's not what Jesus said. He said that we should watch, pray, that He calls us to live our Christian life. So yes, he might come
when he says
that soon.
When he says watch and pray, what does he want us to watch for? Don't you think if for a person who would say, okay, you got a 9.0 earthquake somewhere in the Indian Ocean that moved islands out of their place, do you think he's asking us to watch for that kind of stuff?
Well, the word there in Mark, to watch, also means to guard, to be on your guard. And so it's not just watch the signs of the times, although I think that's part of it. It's also guard, be on guard for your faith.
Be on guard for what? What am I watching for? What am I guarding?
You're guarding your life in Christ, and don't slack off. And,
from what?
By thinking in a complacent kind of way, well, you know, he's not going to come for a long time. I got time to screw around for a while, and then I'll get right with God.
From things like,
well,
abortion is not such a bad thing.
Sure.
From things like, why can't homosexuals be married in the name of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, or even worse, you know, I don't want to go to church anymore. I'll just kind of ride on my spiritual batteries here for a while and stop listening and receiving God's word, and everything's going to be okay. You know, there'll be time to change my ways down the road. You know, that's the thing that all of these words are saying, avoid.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you think? The signs are getting pretty formidable. Let's talk to Jane. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. I wasn't thinking on that line, but it was about the tsunami. I heard on the radio this week where some of the religious leaders in Indonesia said that the reason that the tsunami hit was because they had infidel tourists on their beaches for Indonesia, and they want us to leave, and they want us to leave soon, that the that they will take care of their own. What is our Christian responsibility with that?
That's a very good question.
I'm going to hang up and listen.
Thanks for the call.
Well, I think as a Christian, there's been a lot of comments as to why the tsunami. What does this mean? And I've been interested in those. Some of the Muslim clerics have been talking about how this is judgment. I've heard that it's judgment upon, and these are Muslims speaking, mm-hmm. saying this is judgment upon Muslims and everybody for not being faithful to Allah and so on. This is a new twist on it now. It's judgment because they have allowed infidels, I guess, to be in their midst or something like that. In all this talk about judgment, I think it's important to remember that all trials, troubles, difficulties, whatever in this life, are part of God's judgment. We have to be careful about trying to specifically tie it into this or that particular thing. But, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so that also means that the things that lead up to death, the difficulties that we live with in this life, are part of the original curse that God has placed on this world because of sin. So earthquakes, wars, all of these things are part of God's judgment on a sinful world. And, you know, now what we're going to tie that to specifically, I don't think we should go beyond the fact that it's a judgment against sin.
If a Christian goes to Thailand to share Jesus Christ with the Muslims there and the Hindus and whoever mm-hmm. else is there, and those people have come to the conclusion that they've been punished by their gods, whoever they are, because they've allowed Christian missionaries. Mm-hmm. Is it the missionary's responsibility to honor God and just stand in the face of that and die doing it, if that's what it takes? Or is it the Christian missionary's responsibility to honor the request of the Thailand people and leave?
Well, that's where we would appeal. Each individual Christian is going to have to make their own decision about that, but we always struggle with
that. What does the Word of God say?
Acts 5:29 says we must obey God rather than men. And in that particular passage, it was the issue of the government saying, you shall not speak in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, no, we're not going to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. However, a secondary question arises, and that is, what's the best way to speak up for Jesus in that situation? Maybe it might be prudent to back off for a little bit right now and then come back when it's more effective. I don't know. I don't know all the ramifications of what's actually going on there, but we can't allow, and this is happening, this is a struggle that the whole church is facing in lots of different ways. Another way that we're facing this is in our country with the threats of lawsuits. You know, maybe the government doesn't come in and say, you can't talk about this and you can't talk about that. But there are all kinds of developments in the area of civil lawsuits that are shutting churches up mm-hmm. and causing them to say, well, maybe we shouldn't talk about that or we shouldn't say this because it might offend somebody and we might get sued. Well, we have to follow God's guidance on that, and that's sometimes we have to accept the blows that may come when we speak on his behalf.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Linda. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
These verses took on a new meaning for me in Luke chapter 21, and it's where Jesus is talking about in these last days where men's hearts fail them. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, for they're looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And, you know, it's like we start looking around us and we get afraid. You know, we just start shaking. But, you know, then he goes on and he says, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And this is it. It says, and when these things begin to come and come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And it's sort of like it has two meanings. You know, it's not long before he comes, but it's just right now he's already here with us, comforting us, and look up to him. You know, just when God seems so far away, you know, just then he might be the nearest to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we just keep looking up.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah. Judgment Day for Christians is really Justification Day. It's when all those things that we have been told all through our life, you must accept this by faith. It's when those things that have been accepted by faith will be seen in all their glory and reality. And so it is a wonderful thing to look forward to.
Here's another caller before we get to our break. Hi, Rich, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Are you there? Usually when they go away, the line goes dead. Well, I'm going to put Rich on hold. Maybe let's jump over here and grab Jim real quick. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah. Hey, how y'all doing?
Enjoy
this morning. I think Matthew 24 and Luke 21 will explain a lot of the things that are going on today. And I think that Jesus says that...
I got to tell you, Jim, I've read Matthew 24, and it's not easy sledding.
No, it's not. It's hard, sometimes it's hard to differentiate what Jesus was talking about in his day about 70 A.D. and then some of the things that are going on today, because they're almost similar.
Right.
Wouldn't you say? And,
right.
But if you go to Luke 21, it explains it a little better about what happens in the last day. Now, Jesus talks about the abomination and desolation that Daniel talked about. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple in his day, and there's coming a man who is called the Antichrist that will desecrate the temple in his day by setting up an idol in it and claiming to be God, according to what Daniel talks about in that day. And I think it's what Jesus was talking about. Now, I believe, and I don't think the Lutherans believe this. Now, like I told you before, I'm not a Lutheran. And I've taught this before I ever heard of Tim LaHaye or anybody. But I believe in a rapture of the church. I know the word rapture is not in there, so I use the resurrection of the church. I believe that Jesus Christ, according to Thessalonians, will come back in the air.
All right.
And call his church home.
Let's talk about some of these things. We'll do it on the other side of the break. Thanks, Jim.
Okay, bye.
All righty. All right, that's Jim. And we will take up some of these questions on the other side of the break here on our Bible study program. Call in, join us, come on the air with us. We'll be right back.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Why is it so easy to find a diet, but so hard to stay on one? We read that Americans are overweight, and for a lot of women, that means the higher the scale reads, the more depressed you become. Sally Oyster joins us with some great food for thought. She says we could be looking for weight loss in all the wrong places. Tune in next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I remember vividly an old hymn we used to sing in Sunday school. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? Fields are ripe and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away? If you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the little children, you can say he died for all. we may not have much to offer, but as yet another song teaches us, little is much when God is in it. That's the point of today's Bible reading about the prophet Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, when the prophet asked this poor widow to give him a little to eat in the midst of a famine. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it, and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until that day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty. Lord, there are many times when you call us to believe that something truly amazing is going to happen as we trust in you and your promises. Yet there are miracles that happen each and every day. Teach us that you are strong to save your people, not just back then in the days of Elijah, but also in these days of Elijah. For we pray in the name of our great Lord Jesus, who shows us the way that he has of fulfilling his call in us. Amen.
Do something nice for yourself, somebody you know, and AM850 KFUO. Become a day sponsor during January. We have most of the month available for day sponsorship, and we need you to step up and choose a day. How about saluting someone who deserves a little recognition? You can do it with several announcements as a day sponsor. Sign up through the secure support page at KFUO.org or give us a call. We need you to be a day sponsor during January on AM850 KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study. I don't know, we got kind of an end times conversation going on here with Pastor Michael Walder, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. The break came, and right before the break, we had a call from Jim in Fairmount City. He's got a view that he says he doesn't think the Lutherans believe. So what do the Lutherans believe?
Okay.
Can you straighten us out here?
Well, we're probably closer than Jim might think. We absolutely believe in the rapture, believe in the physical, first of all, resurrection of the dead, and then those who have not yet died also will be, everybody will be caught up in the air, and Jim mentions that is taught clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and so we certainly believe that and wholeheartedly ascribe to what the Bible teaches there.
So there are some Lutherans listening to us who right now can't believe their ears.
Well, they need to go back to Bible class. That's
what?
my crusade is to get Lutherans in Bible class.
Oh yeah.
And I'm
here's
not,
what you got to do. Offer money.
Cars, money.
Yeah. That'll work.
Threaten, I don't know what it's going to take, but I'm going to keep working on it.
We've tried that.
But I do would it would be important to point out where we do differ, I think, from where Jim's coming from. We do not insert between the rapture and the judgment of Christ, 7-year period of tribulation and 1,000 years of millennium or 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. There we do differ strongly in the interpretation. And you can see it here in 1 Thessalonians 4, that those who make that major insertion do have some difficult things to answer. For example, are we talking about 2 or even 3 returns of Christ? That is to say, as is taught usually in this, that the first appearance of Christ at the rapture is a secret one. But the Bible never says Jesus comes secretly. It says that he comes visibly. And so we believe in the visible return of Christ. It's also a very...
By secret, you mean this is, he comes down, well, he's takes not... the church out. Of all the, everybody else goes, what happened?
Right,
what happened
exactly,
to all these people? We don't know what happened.
You know, and the only way to interpret this is that for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You know, the only way you could understand that is that, well, I guess only the true believers see that and hear that. But I don't see how you can get that interpretation out of there. As well as when we look at the Olivet Sermon, the Sermon from Mount of Olives, we mentioned that before, Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24, and there we see things happening that have to do with judgment. And this has to do with judgment. And so we see this as all one great event, the rapture and the judgment. Now, people say, well, what do you do with Revelation 20? We've talked about that, I'm sure, here many times.
The thousand-year reign.
You know, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Well, I'd like you to go to the book of Revelation chapter 20 and notice that it does not say that Christ will reign for 1,000 years on earth. It says he will reign for 1,000 years. And in the context of that chapter, which has so many figurative images, such as Satan being bound in a pit with a chain, which we know physically that's not the way it is. Satan's a spirit. He's an angel. His binding is got to be of a that's got to be figurative language, true language. It's speaking.
He's bound.
He's
but
bound
not with a chain,
but not with a chain made from Laclede steel or
something
like that. And so it is quite appropriate to translate or to understand that 1,000 years as a special period of time in which Christ reigns as he does, the Bible tells us in St. Paul's letters, at the right hand of God. So we see the 1,000-year reign of Christ as occurring right now from the time of his ascension until the time of his return. And we do not see there being two or three different returns of Christ, but only one, and then a rapture, and then the judgment. And I know we have more things to explain that are difficult. What do you do with the land of Israel and a lot of other things like that? But I think that's the clearest approach to these verses, and this is what is often labeled as the amillennial position. We don't choose that label, but this is...
But it's a fine label.
People give it to us, so we'll have to live with it. Just like the name Lutheran was not our choice
you know,
either.
I read the late great Planet Earth back in 1974, 1975. I know what it feels like. Or I knew what it felt like to be fascinated by that, and just to be absolutely stimulated by thinking about it, and all caught up in the detail and all that. And I also know what it's like to feel like guys like you, well, you've just stopped short here. You just haven't fully explored it. And I'm happy to say now, and this will make some people happy and some people not so happy, but I'm happy to say now that with a better understanding of really the whole scriptural text on these things, it really is just a very simple thing. Jesus comes back. That's it. Judgment Day happens. Mm-hmm. And it's the end of this reality as we know it. And it's just simple. It's not meant to be highly complicated. And
I also think there's a big picture here in regard to the theology of the end times that has a very practical implication to us. It's not important that we, you know, I think we study these things. I believe that the book of Revelation is a primer for those who are going to endure persecution, for those who may face martyrdom. And I don't think we should study these things with the idea, I'm going to be exempted from all these trials and troubles, these tribulations, but rather to study them to understand, no matter how bad it gets, those who have their faith in God will be delivered. And Jesus says, you know, the days will be shortened for the sake of the elect. There's going to be salvation. And we should put our focus on that, and I do believe, I do have a concern that I think for some Christians, what they get out of their study of the end times is, oh, this is all fascinating, and I won't have to go through any of those trials and tribulations, but you will, because you're... Now, I'd be careful. I think these things are written for all of us to be prepared for persecution, even potentially martyrdom.
505-780-5180-2727. Hi, Kathy, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have two questions. One's related to your topic and one is not really. the first one is, I know there's a scripture, and I'm not exactly sure where in the New Testament it is, where it talks about as in comparing the end times with the days of Noah and how there'll be two people in a field, and one will be taken and one will be left.
Mm-hmm.
In the days of Noah, the ones that were swept away were those who did not believe. Those were the ones that were swept away by the flood. So is it that at that time when Christ comes again, I know that it talks about the dead will be in the air, but I'm just wondering, I guess, you know, it has to do with the judgment, but I didn't know if, you know, the sheep being separated from the goat, who's actually going to be up in the air next? It doesn't really matter, you know, in the whole scheme of things, but I'm just kind of wondering. And then my other question is unrelated.
Okay. Well, first of all, on that question about Noah, I haven't had time to do a whole lot of reading from the premillennialist point of view on that passage, but I have read in a few places that they don't look at that as necessarily teaching the rapture anymore. Maybe I'm wrong, but I've looked at a commentary from Dallas Theological Seminary, and they didn't seem to be presenting that idea. What this passage is teaching us is that this is the way it's going to be at the end. That is to say, as it was in the days of Noah, people were doing all sorts of things, not living for God. He also goes
kind
on...
Kind of complacent, like
yeah,
you were talking about
exactly.
Before.
Yeah, exactly. And he also, the other image, we forget about this one, you know, it's Noah, and then he goes on to about Lot in Sodom, okay, and how judgment came... See, these were all judgments. The flood was a judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a judgment of God, a kind of temporary judgment. But Jesus uses those as examples to show us what the final judgment is going to be like. And he's pointing out there that people live complacently. In Noah's day, they were living violently and in Sodom, of course, immorally,
there was evil only
sexually
continually
immoral. Ever. Yeah, and they were doing all these things. So finally, judgment came, and Jesus is saying to us, that's the way it's going to happen too. You know, and the... Yeah, I think it's a good point to note that those who who remain, those who stay, I don't think we should read into that an understanding of the rapture.
Okay.
There.
Second question.
Okay. My second question kind of has to do with the complacent thing. When in the scriptures it talks about not eating sacrificial food, it's talking specifically to Christians. I was wondering, can we apply that to things, all kinds of things that make other people stumble, and not being looking at, the, you know, living our lives by the letter of the law? But I guess, if, you know, you mentioned, you know, if you don't have church attendance or you don't attend Bible study, I just know the divorce rate for Christians is supposed to be the same as for non-Christians or those who claim to be Christians. And I don't know, you know, about the abortion rate, but it just seems to go across, you know, all social boundaries. And then even the things that we fill our minds with as Christians, a lot of times there seems to be little discernment with video games or with, you know, watching MTV or those kinds of things that are really not edifying. They're not wrong. You can do them legally under the law, but mm-hmm. they really are not edifying for the person or for those who might be affected by what they're doing and thinking, well, maybe they do it, they're Christian, it's okay, maybe I can do it too.
Mm-hmm.
All right, thanks for the call. Well,
that's a good point. That question cuts to the heart with me and to the Walther family anyway, because we struggle with that at our house. And, you know, we just had a big little problem at our house about a certain video game, mm-hmm. Grand Theft Auto, you know,
yeah.
That, not going to be in our house, you know, and some of those types of things. And
Dad, it's just a game.
Come on, yeah, and we've been through the music thing, and I've tried all sorts of things. We made a deal with one of our boys one time. He wanted to listen to a lot of some music, which, you know, I said, well, take a CD, buy the CD, and then, you know, only listen to the good songs. That's when you could actually make CD, you know, now
right.
that we could make CDs and then say, you know, we pay for the song like we should, but let's avoid those songs that are inappropriate. And we go back and forth. The whole thing comes up oftentimes about, well, you can filter this out.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Here's my favorite. There's dirty rap music, and then there's cleaned up rap music, where they've taken the dirty stuff and somehow, I don't know, cleaned it up somehow. What's the point?
Yeah, Psalm 101 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I can't draw any other conclusion from that, in all honesty, but that he's calling us to say no to a lot of those things. For a lot of people, it's going to be it's a struggle. And yet, sometimes with our youth, I suppose that one of the things is they just have to maybe test those waters a little bit, and they've been told what this is, and they need to be warned that what you do with this is very serious, and what it does to you and your heart and your faith is very serious. We appeal to you to turn away from that and to set your minds on things that are above, as the Bible says. But that is so square,
Square. What does that mean?
Oh, that's
a word from the past.
Yeah.
All right, let's talk to Bill calling from Breckenridge Hills. Bill, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you.
Good morning, sir.
I'm just going to make a comment. It has to do with the health and prosperity teachers. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we see everything that Paul and the disciples all went through and everything like that. And, it's really hard to understand how these faith teachers can get up there and say, well, you can do this and you do that. All you got to do is say and claim it. And according to them, Peter and Paul and all them would probably still be on the earth driving around in Lexus and living in big palaces and everything. And, I think it's really a damper on Christianity. I think it really affects people when they get this mixed message of true Christianity being saying one thing, and then these preachers getting up there and speaking about, oh, you can have anything you want and do everything you want. And, it's hard to look back at the history of the Christian church and see all the martyrdom, what these people went through and suffered, and they didn't have anything. Things were taken away from them. They lost their jobs. They lost their lives. They lost their families. And I just want to see what you think about this.
Let's talk about that. I think that this is... I'm hard-pressed to think of a teaching or a proclamation that is more destructive, more damnable than this health and wealth preaching that is all over the airwaves. And here's why. Because if you subscribe to that teaching, then you must come to the conclusion, it seems to me, that if this person over here is not wealthy or not healthy, there is something wrong with their Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, stop me here. I'm on the soapbox a little bit. I think it's despicable.
Yeah.
What do you think? Am I too harsh?
We preach Christ and Him crucified. And it's not just the health and wealth teachings that are out there. Those are, I have for years, I was in junior high when the PTL program came out. This is when cable came out. I remember living in
praise the Lord.
Charleston, Illinois. Yeah. And
you're talking about Jim Baker?
Yeah, and Jim Baker. And I saw him. I was always interested in religious things, and I watched that program as a kid in junior high. I couldn't explain why it was wrong, but I could tell in my gut there was something seriously wrong with this. And it's because it's not the preaching of the cross. It's all sorts of other things, yes, there are benefits from believing in God and obeying Him. There certainly are earthly blessings and benefits. Fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Yes, and you can even find that promise attached to all 10 of the commandments if you look hard enough. Yeah, life generally is going to be better than if you totally lived without faith and obedience to God. But this is not the main thing. And finding a better life on earth is not the main goal. We have what we have in a way of a better life is used in service to God, still under the cross and for the sake of the proclamation of the cross.
It seems to me that God has given the gift of church, the gift of family, brought all these people into his family, and clearly said to them, whatever you do the least of these, you do it unto me. That is, those of us who have been blessed or have things, we are to look at those around us who are suffering or who have fallen short, who have a need, and try to raise them up, mm-hmm. whether it's just a word of encouragement or whether it's providing some kind of physical benefit. That's what we ought to be doing. Instead, this other teaching has caused us to look at our brother who is in need and to judge him mm-hmm. and to say, there's something wrong with you, brother. Mm-hmm. There's something wrong with your faith or your Christianity. And mm-hmm. it just seems to me to be an inversion of what church mm-hmm. ought to be about.
There's another thing that I think is happening. It's not so much, not just about health and wealth, but I would call it the imbalance of the therapeutic. We go to church to hear messages about how to get along better with our family members and all of these, you know, therapeutic
remedial,
you know, live a better life yeah. on earth. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place for that.
In Christ.
But I like to say we need the balance of theology. It's about God. And we need the therapy, the healing that comes out of the truth of God's word in Christ. And I think there's definitely an imbalance toward that direction. And I just come back again to Paul's words. And we have to ask ourselves, are we a church that preaches Christ and him crucified? What does that mean when Paul says that? I think what it means is that every sermon is going to have that at the heart of the sermon, not just on Easter Sunday or Good Friday or something like that, not just a few times during the year, but every sermon, every Sunday.
Here's another caller. Let's talk to Tim. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor. I've got a question that came up in my home group Bible study the other day. It's kind of out of left field, but...
Oh, I love those kinds.
Oh, good. We're talking about Revelation 18, the fall of Babylon, and basically the city went up in smoke, and all the merchants who made all kinds of profits and enjoyed all kinds of luxuries because of Babylon, they were just in tears because they lost their wealth. And it was suggested that, could you apply this to the Twin Towers going up in smoke? I mean, I think you could argue there was a fair amount of greed and lust for gold going on in that building. Now, as Americans, we assume we're the good guys, and everybody else is the bad guys. But as Lutherans, we know that we're all sinners. And am I out of left field applying this to Revelation 18 to the Twin Towers falling?
All right, thanks for the call.
I don't think so entirely. Like I said before, all bad things are part of God's judgment. And yes, there were a lot of good people in those towers, and what these terrorists did was wrong, and yet God used that wrong to show us that the world we live in is full of lots of wrongs. What they did that was wrong was certainly just as bad as the greed, maybe, that some of the people in those buildings were probably all about.
But that's
about
the world. That's Babylon. That's what it does.
Yeah, and, you know, this is the whole business of one man digs a pit only, you know, so that he himself falls in it. And there was error and sin and evil on both sides of the coin. Now, the thing is that in those towers, there are a lot of Christian people, innocent people, who die in it, because we're not exempt from these judgments, and we are not going to be always protected from them. The judgment of God falls, and it's gonna gather up Christians too. However, our relief is that we don't suffer the second death. Going back to Revelation 20, we have eternal life.
Let's see if we can sneak one more question in here and go to St. Charles to talk to Dave. Good morning.
Good morning. Yes, I have basically a comment and a question, if I could.
And if you can be brief.
Okay. Real quick, a comment. It seemed like Jesus' answer always was, or was one time, anyhow, the Tower of Siloam fell on people. And whose fault was it? And his answer was, be prepared. So I think
right.
that kind of applies. And then the question is, I've heard a couple people recently over the radio apologetics. I hear some people are for, you know, evidences of creation and different things, and others say, well, forget apologetics, just preach the word. I'd like to know what your view is on apologetics and taking away stumbling blocks to people.
Can you give me a working definition of apologetics, Pastor?
Yeah, apologetics, we usually think of apologetics as that teaching ministry that is designed to defend the truths of the Bible. The truths of God, the truth. That's a defense of the truth in opposition to people who are on the outside of the kingdom, outside of the faith.
So you're responding to challenges.
Responding to challenges, and there's definitely a place for this. And here's the way I teach it at our church. I cannot prove to you that there is a God. To believe, the Bible clearly says you have to believe in God, but I can destroy every argument that says there is no God. And that's what apologetics does in that one particular question, and in many others. The Bible says there was that God created the world, and yet there are those who say, no, he didn't. That couldn't have happened. This is what happened. Apologetics can't make somebody believe in creation, but I can destroy your faith in evolution with apologetics. And as far as many of those things are concerned, what we really do in apologetics is we show people that, for example, in the case of evolution, this is a faith. This is not some clearly seen truth that everybody must accept, or you're some kind of idiot or something like that. This is a faith. And that's what apologetics often does, is it shows that what you demand me to believe, is something you are believing.
Well, sir, we are out of time here, and thank you so much. We had a whole bunch of good questions here today, and I have to save my one. I had a thing here that I wanted to bring up. I guess I'll just save this to next week, called The Virtue of Selfishness.
Huh. Okay.
I bet you would have liked to talk about that, wouldn't you? But no, that won't happen today. Thanks so much for coming.
Okay.
And God's blessings on your women's retreat that's coming up in February. We'll be promoting that here on our radio station. So those of you who are wondering what that is, you'll be hearing about that in the days ahead.
Sure.
That's our Ask the Pastor program. Pastor Thomas Eckstein will be here on Monday for Acts 18. Thanks for listening. And all of the very good, challenging phone calls.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.